hear about how we can watch and wait for Jesus. And I just want to say to all of you that we miss you, we love you, and a Merry Christmas to all of you and your families.
Advent is a season of watching and waiting. It is a time of longing, and as such, it is a recognition that things are not the way they are supposed to be. After all, what is longing but an admission that something is missing or broken, and so we want, we long for this or that to be over or fixed or restored. And in that sense, of course, this year has felt like Advent all year long. We have inescapable proof that things are not as they should be. I mean, of course, top of the list this year would be, the global pandemic, most likely, where we've seen already in this nation more than 300,000 deaths. Never mind an economy hobbled by lockdowns and closures. We've seen people lose jobs and wages. And we've also, probably all of us, felt the crippling effects of isolation, the toll it's taken on our mental health, depression, anxiety, loneliness. On top of that, we are a nation fractured, beset by routine violence, it feels like these days, and increasing animosity. We have seen very real injustices in this land and across the globe. We've seen racial unrest. We've seen protests and counter-protests. And on top of all that, of course, we have many of our own personal experiences from this year that have been hard. I could speak of my own, the stories of some in this church, friends and families, colleagues and neighbors, the hopelessness of generational sin, broken marriages, broken families, a broken system, sickness and death, which is the last indignity and which will continue unabated even after we get a vaccine, because of course the vaccine's just for one of many diseases. We see abuse and addiction, trauma, burnout. It feels like nothing much changes day after day. So what do we do with all of this? Especially in the midst of a season where we're supposed to be celebrating and rejoicing. Now, the first thing to note is that this is not the first time in history that stuff like this has happened. We are not the first people to experience this. For as many times as we've used the word unprecedented this year, there's just nothing unprecedented about what has happened. And so what we're going to do tonight is turn back a little bit. We're going to turn back in history to the 700s BC, the prophet Micah prophesying in the midst of not a pandemic in this case, but still injustice and violence and rampant idolatry. He predicts and then witnesses the Assyrian invasion of Israel. The Assyrians reduce Samaria, the capital of Israel, to rubble, and the northern kingdom is deported, and those 10 tribes disappear. They are lost forever. Micah turns his attention to the southern kingdom, Judah, as well, and has harsh words for them, too. In fact, we have a long string of prophecies describing God's just judgment on the sins of his people. And so he is speaking in a time of chaos and confusion, sorrow and repentance, hopelessness and despair. And in that way, of course, he speaks to us today as well. Now, near the end of the book that bears his name, we read a stunning verse, just a single verse that'll be our text for tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Micah chapter 7, verse 7, where we read this. "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." This is what we do in Advent. This is what we do in those times when we are longing, when we know that things are not as they should be. We watch and wait and pray. Now, what I want to do is set this text in a bit of context, first of all. What happened before? What happens after? And what happens now as a result? Let's start with what happened before. If you've got your Bibles and you're there in chapter 7, I'm going to be looking at those first six verses, which really explain why we need to watch and wait. Chapter 7 opens with Micah saying, "What misery is mine? Everything that he had hoped for is gone. He is longing." He speaks of walking up to the bushes and finding that there are no figs on the trees or no grapes on the vines after a time of gleaning. And so there is nothing left for him. But it's not just the material lack, not really. It's the spiritual lack that he feels. There are no faithful people left in the land. Verse 2, not one upright person remains. So that there is violence and bloodshed, evil and injustice, and that especially among the leaders in Israel and Judah. As leaders go, so goes the nation. The best, most upright, he says, are like a thornbush or a briar. Go up to a thorn bush or a briar and you will find no fruit, but only harm. And so he's saying you can't trust anybody as a result. This, by the way, is the true pandemic. It's not a virus that threatens our lives and livelihoods, but the scourge of wickedness and rebellion that is truly global and difficult to deny. In the face of overwhelming evidence, there is much good in humanity, but there is much evil too. I mean, we all long for hope and peace, but we have since the beginning of history. I mean, for how many decades have we been saying, just give peace a chance, and yet we see increasingly difficult days. And again, 2020 just reads like a catalog of the difficulties we could experience. We also see just how little control we have. I mean, one virus brought the world to its knees for a year, more than a year, when all is said and done. And then part of the misery that Micah experiences, that we do too, is that feeling of anxiety, knowing that we don't have control, that we can't fix the problems like we would like to. This, by the way, explains why people are so angry, so cruel on social media, because there's this existential angst, this something's wrong, and I need to do something about it, and so I'm going to yell into the void and inflict my opinions on anybody who signs up for my social media feed. And worse, though, of course, that this evil, it's not just true out there, you know, other people. It's in here, too. There's good and evil in humanity and in our own hearts. I don't know about you, but I can see just how quickly, how rapidly I can descend from selfless service, say of my wife and children, to selfish resentment that I didn't get the recognition I thought I deserved for doing the service. And this is why you're here tonight. I'm sure of it. You want a bit of hope in the midst of despair. You want that light in the darkness. Isn't that the prophet Isaiah says? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Yes, that's what we want. At least I hope that's why you're here tonight. Not just because it's what you do at Christmas. We show up at church and this year that's online. We don't need religion as a cultural artifact. We need the word of God as the source of hope, the only source of hope. That takes us to the second section, though. What will happen after the watching and the waiting? What are we watching and waiting for? This is what he says in the rest of chapter 7, verse 8 on to the end. What is coming is restoration, forgiveness, and salvation. Verse 8, though I have fallen, I will rise. That's the city of Jerusalem personified saying that. Why? What hope do we have that we're going to rise after we fall? We read it right at the end of the book, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. See, restoration doesn't come through us. It comes through the God who is faithful to keep his covenant promises. And this despite our sin, our transgression, despite being infected in this global pandemic of wickedness, the stain of sin that is on us. But here's the good news. Now we know how that restoration and forgiveness and salvation will come despite our sin. Because we celebrate Christ's first advent in this season. He has come. Micah prophesied this also. Here's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What's Micah saying? There's somebody who's going to be born in Bethlehem, except that he's also eternal, apparently. And that somebody's going to lead his people. We read that in chapter 7, verse 14 as well. Shepherd your people, he says to the servant who is coming. Now, no doubt Micah's audience, maybe even Micah himself, pictured a military leader who would come, a military leader like David, so that we have these twisted messianic expectations of the sort that we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, if you've been following along with us in that series. But of course, we know more again. That baby born in Bethlehem, he came not to conquer, kick out Israel's enemies. No, he came to be conquered by Israel's enemies, by Israel herself, by sin and death, but in so doing, to win the victory over sin and death as well. How can God pardon and forgive, like we read in verses 18 to 20? Because the judgment that should be ours falls on that baby that was born in Bethlehem instead, so that the truest Christmas tree is not the one behind me, but the cross. This is why Jesus came, to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we deserve to die, but then to rise triumphantly, in which is our hope. So truly we can say with Micah, who is a God like you? And think, though, of how that knowledge that we have grounds the hope that we need. Because what Micah longed for, we know as history, as historical fact. And think about what that does to the way we long and the way we hope. The full manger and the empty tomb, the glory of the incarnation and the resurrection, it is a deposit guaranteeing our redemption. You may know the Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." It ends like this and speaks to that knowledge that we have, that hope we have. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. We know that's true. We know that that's coming. Wrong will fail. The right will prevail. But it hasn't happened yet. We live in the time in between Christ's birth in Bethlehem and his second coming. What do we do with our longing now? And that's where we turn to verse 7, our text for tonight. What happens now? How do we long in this Advent season? I want to say three things to us, just the three pieces of this verse. First of all, we watch in hope. He says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. But as for me, I love that, because it's almost like he's saying, even in the middle of all this chaos and confusion, the wickedness and rebellion, no matter what anybody else is doing, here's what I will do in this moment. I will watch in hope for the Lord. Literally, it says, I will watch of the Lord. It's very awkward Hebrew. It's like you got to supply a word, and the NIV has for us this whole idea of hope. Like, I'm going to watch hopefully in the Lord. That's the idea, trustingly. I'm going to watch in faith and in hope. And I'm going to watch that way. Why? Because of the Lord. And you notice that that's all caps, which means that that's translating the Hebrew for the name of God, Yahweh, his covenant name. He's not saying, I'm going to watch and hope for some generic God, some generic higher power, some spiritual something or other. No, I'm going to hope in the God who has revealed himself in history and who keeps his promises to us. The only God, Yahweh, the God who has fulfilled so many of his promises in Christ already, as we've seen. The God who forgives and pardons, who brings salvation, who sent a shepherd and the king to reign forever on David's throne, the king who is returning soon. That's the point, of course, though. He is returning soon. We know that. You don't watch if you don't expect it to happen. You don't watch if you don't think that God will do it. And picture two kids at a recital or something like that, and the one is peeking out from behind the curtain, looking at the empty chairs to see if dad has come, but he's got a smile on his face because he knows that dad won't miss it. And then there's another kid who's a bit more cynical, looks at the empty chairs and turns away because he knows how many times dad has missed it. Well, which sort of father do we have? If God has already kept so many promises in Christ, why wouldn't we trust him here and watch to see him come? Here's the way Paul describes it, Romans 8, speaking of that hope that we have that would lead us to watch. He says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." We know it's coming, so we watch. And then he says, we wait for it patiently. And that's our next point. So we watch and hope. But then second, we wait in Christ. I wait for God, my Savior. Now, why did I say in Christ? If we're talking about 700 BC, Christ has not come just yet. Well, it's because we know what happens next in the story. We know better than Micah. We know that God, my Savior, is Jesus. That's what his name means. The word Savior, my Savior, there, Yeshi, sounds like Yeshua because in Hebrew, because it's based on salvation. I mean, look at what the angel says to Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins." That's God, my Savior. Plus, we wait in light of Christ, in light of what God has done and who he has shown himself to be in Christ. We wait for him. We wait for that God. But of course, that's a reminder then that salvation and restoration comes through him alone and nowhere else. Like, I don't know what you think tuning in tonight, but I feel like we've got a pretty poor performance record. Not our strength as humanity. We're not doing so well. For all our talk, and there is a lot of talk, we have not solved global poverty or racism, violence and hate and abuse, or hey, we could get much smaller and probably much more personal. We haven't solved selfishness, envy, pride, complaining, ingratitude, gossip. We're not doing so well. How many times do we say, be the change you want to see in the world? I like that, by the way. I've got nothing against that statement. I think we should do that. It's just not enough. Not enough of us are doing it. Not enough of us are doing it well enough. I don't think any of us are. Like, if you're waiting for humanity and hoping in platitudes, you are going to be disappointed, thoroughly disappointed. Which is why, of course, youthful idealism and activism always gives way to cynicism and a cynical disdain for others. Because humanity is the problem. Nobody's blaming sea urchins for what's going on in the world, right? Because humanity is the problem, though, we cannot be the solution. There's something so fundamentally broken in us. We need a salvation that is outside of us. We need a shepherd to lead us, the shepherd that Micah predicts, the shepherd who comes in Bethlehem. Christ takes on our humanity. God becomes man. Why did he take on humanity to heal humanity? There's a salvation outside us, but that came to be clothed in us. The wonder of the incarnation. That's God, my Savior. Wait on him. Wait in him. Wait for him. Watch in hope. Wait in Christ. And then third, pray in confidence. My God will hear me, he says. He trusts God will hear him. And that's what gives him the confidence to pray boldly. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, we read elsewhere in Scripture. With so much wrong in the world and our own hopes and our own hearts, our only hope is in the God who keeps his promises. So let's ask him for help. Hope for our ultimate need is found only in him. And we can see this quite clearly because we might get the vaccine. It's out, you know, people are starting to get the shots. So we might get a vaccine, but we still can't defeat death apart from him. But in him, death is defeated. And our death is just transition into forever life. So we have the confidence that he hears and will answer all our crying out to him for the change we want to see, the longing we know. He has set a day for every wrong to be made right. This means, of course, that this is an active trust. This is not passive waiting, but passionate pleading, because we want to see things set right. And certainly that will lead to action as well, and that's fine, but it will be a prayerful action. That is, our activity will still have its trust in him and not in our activity. Again, we are in a season of longing, pain, disappointment, even now. I mean, I'm in an empty room right now. That's disappointing. I would rather be with you all. And I'm sure some of you are at home watching this and you're not with family, friends that you would like to see right now. There's such discouragement. How do we respond? We watch, we wait, and we pray in Christ and for Christ. Because the one who came as a baby will come again as king. So even now, I would encourage you to put your hope in Jesus. Maybe for the first time. I mean, maybe you are here tonight because this is just what you do on Christmas. You show up at church. But tonight you realize it's got to be different going forward. This is where hope is found. Jesus is the reason for the season. You've heard that more often than you need to, probably. What does that even mean, by the way? Like, Jesus is the reason for the stuff we do? Sure, I could make an argument for that. I could. Why do we string lights on trees? Because it's a reminder that the light of the world has come into the world to overcome the darkness. Why do we give gifts? To remember that God has given us the greatest gift of all, his Son. But there's a deeper meaning behind that. Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the reason for the hope and the joy that the season reminds us of. For rejoicing, even in a time of longing. It's what the angels said to the shepherds in the hills outside of Bethlehem. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be anxious. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, that day, 2,000 years ago, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and he is the hope of the world. Watch and wait in him and for him. Let's pray. Lord, we know that our hope is in you alone. And so, this Christmas Eve, near the end of what has been an exceedingly difficult year for so many of us, would you remind us of the reason for the hope we have, the hope we can have if we are in Christ. I pray for those who are here tonight, Lord, who don't have that hope because they don't know Jesus. I pray that tonight would be the night They would put their hope and put their trust in him. I pray for those of us who have already surrendered our lives to Christ, that you would remind us of the joy that we can have even in seasons of longing, because our hope is sure and certain in Christ, who will come again, who came once to deal with the world's worst problems and dealt with them decisively on the cross, the empty tomb, but who will come again to make that victory complete, global, universal in scope. And oh, what a day that will be. And oh, what joy we will know then. But we can taste it even now, and I pray that we would even now. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's continue in song now. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. We hope you have a great rest of your celebrations, whatever it is that you're doing between tonight and tomorrow. As you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.